I'll try to get through this quickly this morning as I can, but I do have something very important I want to share with you and challenge you with. This morning we are in the book of Acts, and maybe you can turn me down just a little bit because I feel like I have to be quiet, and that's not going to last very long, if you know what I mean. That's better. Can you still hear me? All right, now I can be a little bit louder. Thank you. Believers in Action is what we're calling this series. Really, the Acts of the Apostles is better referred to as the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church, because what it is the continuation of the ministry of Jesus through the apostles by the Holy Spirit. And that's why I'm calling this Believers in Action, because it is the model for us. This book is the model for us. It's the model for the church and how we continue the ministry of Jesus through that. If the church does not allow the Holy Spirit, we are missing one-third of the Trinity, and we are missing the very power of God, and that's why we value the Holy Spirit so much. So this morning, I know that's very, very tiny lettering, okay, but you can strain your eyes or open up your Bible to Acts chapter 2, 24 through 47, 42 through 47. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So what happened was, we had Jesus who said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive from power on high, and he ascends up into heaven, and the 120 are in the upper room. The Holy Spirit is poured out. Tongues of fire appear, sound of a mighty rushing wind. They speak in tongues. It's so chaotic. All the people that were in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost thought that they were drunk. Peter said, no, we're not drunk. This is what you heard from the prophet Joel about the Holy Spirit being poured out. And Peter preaches the message, which I've skipped over that message, if you've noticed that. I might go back to it. I'm not sure. But he preaches this message, and it says that they were cut to the heart and said, brothers, what shall we do? And he said, repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And 3,000 people were saved that day. And the church exploded. And this is what it says happened afterwards. Now, these may be just five verses or so, and they may be short, but they give us a picture of the characteristics that marked the early church. Now, a culture began to develop that day, a way of life for those first Christians. And I think we can take a look at that, and we can look at this section of Scripture and pull out some principles that are valuable to us today. But you got to understand that these were people that were Jews, they were in the Jewish culture, and there were already some things that they were part of their culture that they just kind of brought in, okay? But what we want to take a look at is, what are some things that we can see happening in this description of the early church that can be applicable to us today and how we present ourselves as a church, okay? So that's where we're going. First of all, we're going to look at the expression of the church, eagerness to learn and experience God. It says that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That word devoting means to be earnest towards, to persevere, to be constantly diligent, to adhere closely to. There was a hunger to learn. There was a hunger to grow. There was a hunger to experience God in these first century Christians. They recognized the importance and the value of understanding the reality of what was happening to them in their context. They recognized the importance of grabbing a hold of the reality of Scripture and what God was doing in their life and in their situation. They were hungry for the Word and its application in their lives. Now, we have to remember, these first Christians didn't have the New Testament. The apostles and those that preached out of the Old Testament. But they were hungry for God, because what they were beginning to recognize is that Jesus Christ was the one that the prophet spoke of, that he was the Messiah, and they wanted to know. They were hungry to learn how to live their lives in this context. Spiritual hunger is the yearning, the craving, the longing to encounter God, to understand His Word and have an intimate relationship with Him. Psalm 63:1 says, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. This is a hunger, a drive that was in these people's lives. Can you just think about it? Can you imagine what it must have been that first day when 3,000 were saved and there was continuous miracles and signs and wonders happening? I bet there was a lot of excitement in that town. And people were hungry to understand what was going on. There was an eagerness to learn. They devoted themselves. They adhered to the apostles and what they were teaching and what they were sharing. Second, there was dynamic fellowship. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. You know, fellowship means more than just getting together, having a meal, and having a good time. What this Greek word refers to is a closeness. It's a sharing, a common bond, a belonging to one another and the family of God. It refers to caring for one another, caring about one another, encouraging one another, learning from one another's life experiences, sharing victories, and comforting one another in their setbacks. The root word of this Greek word means holding something in common, and it was used to describe corporations, law firms, and even marriage relationships. And from this, we see that fellowship is a word that denotes relationship that is dependent on more than one individual. It's an interdependent relationship. Fellowship, this word was never used to describe man's relationship to God before the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. It's a post-Pentecost term for the church. Koinonia, that's the Greek word that's used here. It is primarily an action word. It's also translated in the Bible as contribution and participation and sharing. Fellowship is not just being together, it is doing together. It is doing life. It is doing faith. It is doing the kingdom. That's what fellowship is. So they didn't just get together and have a meal. They did life together. They did the kingdom together. They participated with one another. Because of the commonality of Christ, we live with one another. Actual, real, tangible care for others in the body of Christ. And this goes against the grain of an independent spirit. And I want to tell you something, an independent spirit is something we really deal with in Minnesota. And I think it's something we really deal with more in this area than we do in other areas of Minnesota. That when there's a problem, we just back off from the church. Well, I ran into someone the other day who used to come to church, and they said, well, we're not going to church anywhere. Well, we're not forsaking fellowship. We're still getting together with people. We just don't go to church anywhere. That's a problem. Do I hear any amens? Good. I shouldn't have had to provoke that one. But there's an independent spirit that when we don't like something, it's not the way that we want it, or there's something going on in our life, we just back off from relationships. And I can do this on my own. I can do this God thing on my own. Yeah, I worship the Lord when I'm hunting deer. I'm sure that you do. That's okay. I didn't mean to have that sound like I'm against deer hunters. I'm not. But you know what I'm saying. I can worship the Lord in the woods myself. I don't need the church. You do. You need fellowship. You need koinonia. We need one another. We need the knowledge and the experience base of one another. You cannot do this alone. Do not do it alone. You can't do this alone. Do not do it alone. I've seen it far too often when people go through relationship problems. I tell you, when there's tough stuff going on that this is kind of, I'm getting ahead of myself, that's the problem. People stay away from church because they're afraid they're going to be judged. And you know what the problem is? They do get judged. And that's a problem with the church. We had this marriage, what was it? Amendment. Going on. a pastor in, I'm in relationship with in our area, North Suburban area, took a stand and lost 30 people in his church. Because he said, well, you're judging. You know, there is something we need to understand about loving the sinner and not the sin. We're all sinners. Paul says, I'm chief among you. We all have something in our life that we're not proud of. But you know what? We all make mistakes. And it's really a sad thing when people feel that they're judged in the church, because that should not be the way. We need to love and let God take care of it. Okay, I'm going to move on. I got 2 minutes. like that's going to work. I don't know where I was anyway. Where was I? Dynamic fellowship. Goes against the grain of the independent spirit. That's what I'm saying. We need to be deeply involved in people's lives. Now, I'm not saying you send your laundry list out to everyone, but you understand what I'm saying. Another thing that this early church did that I am absolutely in love with is they had incredible potlucks. Thank you, Jesus. This is a picture of the early church having a potluck. They weren't even Lutherans. I haven't seen green jello at our potlucks lately. Thank you, Jesus. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread. They adhered to eating together. Glory to God. It can't be determined whether this meant communion or just having meals together. The bread of Hebrews tended to be thin and brittle, and it was broken instead of cut. And this came to denote intimacy and friendship. When a family got together, when they had friends over, the patriarch of the household would break bread to start the meal as a sign of friendship and relationship. Something happens around meal time together that does not happen anywhere else. And I want to tell you, as this is one of the things that I've seen as a pastor over the last too many years, is I'm seeing families that do not eat meals together. And that is really, really a problem. When our kids were little, they basically waited till I got home from work. It was maybe 5:30, 6 o'clock, sometimes 6:30 we'd have dinner. But as they got into high school and had marching band practice, sometimes we had dinner at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, because that was the time we could get everybody together. Because that was one thing we were not going to do, was give up evening meal together as a family. We adjusted our schedule to make it work, because there is value. There's value in sharing mealtime together. Something happens in that time that will not happen anywhere else. Focused discussions, back in these days, focused discussions and even lectures happened often at mealtimes. They would eat together and then someone would share something. You know, we have a family Sunday, the first Sunday of every month, and the purpose is not primarily to eat, which we do quite well, but to have an environment to develop relationship. I want to encourage you that when you come on Family Sunday and you go back there to have some green jello, that you sit with someone you don't know very well and get to know them. Don't just sit with the people you hang out with all the time. Can I encourage you to do that? I want to tell you, I walked back there, and you know, this is terrible as a pastor, because we're always watching things. It's funny to me that I shouldn't say this. The people you're sitting out there, you don't think I can't see what you're doing. I can tell when you're clipping your nails. I can tell when you're punching your cell phone. I can tell if you're nodding off. I can tell. And I want to tell you, this is not something I think about doing, but when I go back there, I look around and I see who's sitting with who. And I want to see us sitting with people who are new to the church and getting to know them, developing relationships and not ignoring one another. So can I encourage you that? Now, next Family Sunday, December, we're not having it. Because we have the Family Promise program. I'm afraid of the green jello. But January, the first Sunday of January, whatever that day that is, we're probably going to have another potluck again. So I want to encourage you to mix with people you don't know very well. I want to encourage some of you older people to sit with the younger people. They are a lot of fun. They are. They're a blast. And both ways. Young people, we're not so bad. Yes. I tell you. I actually have an original thought now and then. Uh-oh. No. It's not easy to go up to someone you don't know and sit down and strike up a conversation. Can I give you a clue what I do? Because I'm shy naturally. I mean, it's just I'm introverted by nature. You don't believe that? Oh, my wife will tell you. I'd prefer just sit home in front of the TV set, not do anything. Sometimes I have to make myself do stuff. But when I'm meeting someone new, I very quickly try to figure out something unique about that person in the way that they look, or I catch something that they say right away that I can start a conversation on. So like, let's say I met Ken for the first time. Hi, Ken, I'm Jay. What do you do for a living? Not a thing? Right there, there's your key to start a conversation. You're retired. How are you enjoying, do you enjoy retirement?
I enjoy retirement.
Tell me what you do with yourself.
Not much.
You know, not much. I heard a woman say one time whose husband was retired that retirement is half as much money and twice as much husband. That seems to be the truth. See, right there you have something to start a conversation on. You know, I'd really love to retire. I can't wait. See, you can start a conversation really easy with people just by listening. Wow. Where did all that come from? Green jello. Okay, breaking up bread and prayer. Constant and consistent prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. They adhered to prayer. Jesus set the example for them in the previous 3 years. Matthew 14, 23. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on a mountain to pray, by himself to pray, and it was evening, and he was there alone. Mark 11, 25. Jesus says, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. Luke 12. It was about Luke 6, 12. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. There is a desperate need in churches for people to commit to themselves to pray. Now, this one goes back to the fellowship and independent spirit. Well, I can pray at home, Pastor Jay. I pray at home all the time. Good. Come to the church and pray too with the body. There's a desperate need. 2 Chronicles 7:14. My people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. James 5:16 says the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Why are we not a praying church? Now, I'm not just talking about New Life Church, but church. Why are we not a praying church? I think part of the problem is we're too busy. Our lives are too busy and too cluttered. We schedule everything but prayer. It gets pushed aside until a crisis comes up and we need deliverance from it. Then we become great prayers. Peg and I, we schedule, it's just 15 minutes from 8 to 8:15 in the morning before we go off to work. We get down, we pray together. You know, it's not some charismatic power fit. We just pray together. We pray for our kids. We pray for a situation in life. We thank God. And it's, you know, it's not a big deal, but we work our day around it. You know, I like reading the paper in the morning and having a cup of coffee. But if 7:20 comes and I'm not done reading the paper, I put it down and I go get in the shower so that I can be dressed and ready at 8 o'clock to sit down and pray. We schedule it. It's important. We're too busy in our lives. Too many things. come up. It gets pushed aside. Another thing is, I don't believe we really believe that it makes a difference. If we really believed prayer makes a difference, we would pray. I think our lack of prayer shows us that in reality, we don't believe that it makes a difference. But prayer makes a difference. It absolutely does. Another thing is sin. You know, sin breaks fellowship with God, and we don't feel worthy to pray because of guilt. And we feel we need to deal with the sin in life. I can't come to the Father. I just screwed up. I can't. I'm just going to stay away. No. Ask the Lord for forgiveness. Confess your sins to one another and restore fellowship and pray. Now, I'm not just talking about your personal prayer time, but corporate prayer times. The running joke among pastors is, if you want to schedule something where no one shows up, just schedule a prayer meeting. We do. We joke about it. Prayer is not simply a time where we bring our wish list to God. It's a time where we seek His will and direction for our lives. I'm sure much prayer happened around mealtimes with the first century church, as families got together and ate together and talked about God and talked about life. They prayed for one another. When you pray for someone, it creates a bond between you, because prayer is a way of showing that you care. Constant and consistent prayer. I'll keep moving here. Action-oriented. Verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. I want to tell you something. In the beginning of Acts chapter 2, it wasn't the perky personality of Peter that swept masses of people into the kingdom. It wasn't his tremendous sermon series he was doing and the glossy mailers that brought people to hear his message. It wasn't the object lesson skit that the other 11 apostles put on to illustrate Peter's message. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. No, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with sermon series and glossy mailers and object lesson skits. But I'm just trying to cut through the stuff to the reality of what happened here. It was the power of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of people. God's power in the lives of people did not stop working at Pentecost. Stephen, Philip, Barnabas, and of course Paul, just to name a few, working miracles. God is at work today and is looking for people who will be active in their faith. There was momentum that began on that day of Pentecost that continued to move throughout the church. The church was in awe of the power of God and sought after it, recognized the importance of what God was doing in that. Is the church today in awe of what God is doing? What is God doing today? Great mailer from that church last week came in the mail. Great sermon series coming up. What is God doing? I can imagine the first church, their mealtimes together, talking about what God did that day, talking about the miracles that happened. Did you hear about Ralph and what God did for Ralph today? He hurt his knee and hasn't been walking for 3 years, and God healed him. And they're praising God over their mealtime. Is the church in awe of what God is doing today? Are we allowing God to do anything that we can be in awe of? Are we being action-oriented in our faith so that God can work through us and do something that we can be in awe of? Do we talk about it? Is the world aware of what God is doing? Too often the world sees the church and sees judgment and doom. Do we show them love and compassion and the power of God? I want to tell you, this world does not need another message of fear. Our politicians do a very good job of that. This world needs a message of love and inclusion and in power. Giving and sharing hearts. And all those, verse 44, who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with sharing them with all as anyone might have need. I'm getting close here, so hang with me. This was voluntary. It was compassion-motivated giving, not compulsion. It was out of love. They believed what Jesus and the apostles taught them and put it into practice in their lives. Luke 6:37 through 38, Jesus says, "Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." And Matthew 25:34, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you, or thirsty, and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" They believed in compassion-oriented giving and sharing. The church should be a place where there is great care for one another. It should be evident within and without. Not out of compulsion, but out of compassion. Lastly, filled with joy. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Gladness and sincerity of heart. That word gladness means great joy, feeling of extreme happiness. The best example I can think of extreme happiness is my dog. I come home and that entire body is shaking. We were busy yesterday. We were in and out of the house probably 4 times throughout the whole day. And when we got home, the dog was never mad. It was just filled with great joy. Don't you sometimes wish you had a tail to wag? I mean, I watch that tail just... I'll come home in the afternoon from work, and I walk in, and Peg's not home yet, and the dog's been snoozing on the couch all day. The dog doesn't move a muscle, but I come in the door, and that tail just starts going on the couch, looking at me. Filled with great joy. This joy comes from our position in Jesus, not from anything the world can bring us. This is why Jesus went to the cross, because of the joy set before him. How could he endure that pain and that suffering? It was because of joy. He was so filled with joy in what the cross was going to result in. He was happy. And I tell you what, this is probably the thing that I struggle with most, is that is my external circumstances bringing me down. My external circumstances have nothing to do with my position in Christ. Okay? So the people were characterized by joy. Can you imagine what this group of people must have looked like to the rest of them in Jerusalem? 3,000-4,000 people in Jerusalem walking around laughing their heads off, filled with the Holy Spirit, eating Jell-O all the time together, getting healed, getting their bodies healed, things happening. What a circus it must have been. So to review these quickly for you, an eagerness to learn about and experience God, hunger to see his kingdom grow and be a part of it, dynamic, life-giving fellowship, tangible care and love expressed, dynamic potlucks, an environment to develop relationships, constant and consistent prayer, a group known by its prayer life. The value of it is seen in the community. an action-oriented group. Signs and wonders were being done by all. Giving and caring hearts motivated by compassion and filled with joy, laughter, enjoying life. Then what do we see? They had favor with all the people, and God added to their number daily those who were being saved. Is this what the world sees in the church today? Let's be interactive for a second. What do you think the world sees when they see the church? Speak to me. Condemnation. Hypocrisy. What was that? Ethnocentrism. Abigail, what's ethnocentrism?
It's when you are very into your own culture, your own people.
Very into your own culture and own people. Yes. Yes. Bigots. Delusional. Wow. What was that? Strength? Out of touch with reality. Closed-minded. Pharisee. Listen to all this stuff. What are we presenting the world? What are we presenting to the world? Why would they want to come into the church? Could it seem like the life of the church in that day was so fulfilling that people desired to be a part of it? Does the world want to be a part of us today? Do we have favor with all the people? The question that we constantly get as pastors, is the church being relevant to society today? How are you presenting the gospel? Are you being relevant to the culture today? I say the power of the gospel is always relevant because the heart of man has not fundamentally changed. So what do you suppose was the attitude for those first converts? A real sense of freedom. Freedom from the rules and regulations that the Pharisees told them that they could never live up to. No more spiritual oppression from the leaders, religious leaders of that day, telling them they were of lower status. There was joy in their hearts. Many signs and wonders, seeing normal people doing the things that Jesus did. Signs and wonders, not just being contained to the special ones from God. There was a sense of community, a sense of belonging. There was a mayor of a small town who was driving through his city square and he was noticing something unusual. Alongside of the road, there were two men working. They were working really hard. One would dig a hole, and the other one would fill it back up. And he watched them doing that as they went down the road. They'd dig a hole, fill it back up, move down 3 feet, dig a hole, fill it back up. So after watching them do this, he said, I got to find out what's going on. So he stopped and asked them for an explanation. And they replied that they'd been hired to plant trees. And usually there were three of them, one to dig a hole, one to plant the tree, and the third to fill the hole back in. And the one who plants the tree called in sick today. But we're here doing our job anyway. How easy it is to fall into the habit of just being at church, volunteering, giving some money, and we lose sight of what the meaning is behind what we're doing. We're here to make a difference to a world that needs Jesus. And so often we focus on the package of the message rather than the message. Listen to the package that God uses for his message. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:4-5, My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. What are we showing the world? We need to show the world the reality of God in our lives. We need to show the world that our relationships, that our marriages, that our families, that our fellowship is different, that it's life-giving, that it's life-restoring, that it's life-building. We need to show this world that we can have an organization that welcomes people in and desires to see them healed and healthy, a church that has got power, not just concepts. A church that knows that there's power behind what we have that can change lives, that can bring excitement into the community. And the church has not done this, and it's time we start doing it, because the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the day of Pentecost to give us power to witness and to make disciples of all nations. But when I look at this, I see the church as a whole, especially in the Western world, is not doing this at all. We don't have favor with the people because we're just as messed up as they are. We come to church week after week after week after week, and we never let God transform our lives. Church is split. I was talking with Pastor Steve Madrid. I'm sorry, I was going to make this quick. You got a couple more minutes? If Son's doing this, that means the football game starts in 8 minutes? Oh, he's blocking the clock so I can't look at it. Yeah. You know what it means when a preacher looks at his watch? It means absolutely nothing. What was I saying? Thank you, Steve Madrid. See, I do that intentionally to find out who's paying attention. That's not true. Steve Madrid, he pastors, what's it called, New? No, doesn't matter. Church in Anoka. It's a Church of God of Prophecy. Okay? And my ministerial training was done through the Church of God out of Cleveland, Tennessee. And I knew, or I thought, that the Church of God of Prophecy was an offshoot of the Church of God. And so I talked to him after our prayer meeting this last week to just confirm that. And he said, yeah, they broke off in 1929. And he said, there's been two more splits since then. And one of those groups has split three times. What is the deal? What is wrong with the church today? What is going on? We're so adamant about defending our position that we don't even defend God. We defend a theology and don't even have any power behind it. Church, we've got to start coming together. So January, our first Sunday in January, when we have Family Sunday, bring some green Jell-O. And talk to somebody you don't know very well. Bring a friend. Yeah, bring a friend and talk to somebody you don't know well. You know, I look around, I see you here, and I know something about each of you, and every one of you is an absolute blast. And you have some really wonderful things going on in your life, and there's things that you're interested in. It's incredible. And it's so fun to get to know people. And it's so fun to have fellowship. I admit, Friday night, we were invited over to the Barretts for a bonfire at 7 o'clock, and that's when the first IU game was. And I said to Peg, I want to go, but I don't want to go. I want a fellowship. I mean, we actually got invited to something. We were excited. Who's going to be there? I don't know. Didn't you ask? But the game's on. Everyone was there. Fortunately, this day and age, we have DVRs. So I set the game to record, and came to the bonfire, had a blast in fellowship, and left early so I could watch the game and not be up till 1 o'clock in the morning. It's time for the church to start showing this world that we got something. Okay, let's stand. Thank you, Father. Mother, thank you so much for your presence this morning. Your presence this morning was awesome. It was epic, Father. It was wonderful, God. I didn't even want to preach this morning because your presence was so good. But Lord, you're calling us to something. You're calling the church back to the reality of what you want it to be. A church that knows how to care for one another, and a church that can have the favor of all the people because there's something happening here. So, Father, I pray, I just want to put out a prayer for all the churches in our region, in our area, first of all, that God, you would move upon the hearts of people. Move upon the hearts of people to sew up and seam up relationships, to stop being divisive and judgmental, Lord. But that, Father, we would see a problem and bring the solution. And as the disciples said, stretch out your hand to perform signs and wonders and give your servants boldness to preach the word of God. Challenge us personally today, Father, as we go home in how we as an individual are presenting the church to those that we encounter and how as a corporate body we can do so much better. We thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next time. Next Sunday, Kenny Snyder's preaching. So don't miss that.